Please rise as you are able for the reading of the gospel. Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. So I got a deal for you this morning. Usually it's my job to keep you awake, but today I lost an hour of sleep, so it's your job to keep me awake, all right? Is that a deal? So a little amen every once in a while will help me just stay awake, all right? So there you go. All right, see, I'm waking up already. All right, good. So I've got a little visual exercise for us to do this morning, and take a look at this screen. What do you see? A black dot. What else do you see? White screen. All right. How many people see a black dot? How many people see a white screen? How many people think this is a trick question? Yeah, very good. So, but notice our first response when we look at this is to say black dot. So we immediately focus on one in the central point of the picture, but also we tend to focus on the negative versus all the white space. We tend to focus on that place where there is an absence of light, where there is darkness, versus all the white that is around it. Have you ever found yourself doing that? Somebody says something about you, negative, and it doesn't matter how many hundreds of other things, wonderful things people have said about you, it's that one black dot that you focus on, that you pay attention to. Or maybe when it comes to your faith, it's that doubt. It's that one doubt that just keeps getting in the way of seeing all the goodness of God. Or maybe someone's hurt you, and that black dot, it just is hard to let go of that black dot and to see all the ways that God has forgiven you. See, those black dots have a chance of really taking over our thoughts, taking over our lives, and we can miss or take for granted all the good around that black dot. All the white, all the good things that God is doing in our life. And that applies to our faith. There are times in our faith where it's very easy to focus in on that one thing that maybe doesn't feel right, seem right, and miss all the good things that God is doing in our lives. So Jesus taught in the gospel lesson this morning the disciples, he was teaching them how to pray, and he gave them a well-known prayer that you and I pray every week here in church called the Lord's Prayer. And that Lord's Prayer really is a prayer of trust, of trusting God even in the midst of a world of black dots, to trust God and to refocus our thoughts on a God that is faithful and a God that we can trust. And so Jesus says, here's how you are to pray. Now, he wasn't giving them a recital, a prayer to recite. He was giving them six requests to pattern their prayer life after. And you'll notice that in the prayer, there are three requests of God that points people back to their trusting relationship of God, and then three requests that apply to our daily lives or to us. And so as we look at the prayer this morning, I want you to think about it in the sense of this is a prayer that Jesus is teaching us to pray, and actually his disciples to pray is a prayer of trust. Some scholars even suggest that this shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer, it should be called the disciples' prayer. That Jesus was teaching his disciples to follow and a pattern of prayer for his disciples to follow. So let's just go through the prayer this morning. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one, but we'll stop along the way. But we start off the prayer, what are the first two words of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, right? Our Father. Now, this can be a stumbling block for some people, because we look at our earthly fathers and we go, I have a hard time seeing God as Father because look at the earthly father I have, or the neglect or the abuse that sometimes we experience as children of earthly fathers. So sometimes it may be hard for us to see God as Father and to see God in this way. And so what's happening is sometimes we're taking our human understanding of fatherhood and we're projecting that human understanding onto God. And as I have said before, it's always dangerous to confuse God with people. That if we start to see how people act and think that that's how God acts, then we'll miss seeing the goodness of God. We'll miss seeing the real God because we're taking our projections, our human understanding, and we're projecting it onto God, where Isaiah said, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So sometimes this can be a stumbling block. But I would suggest to you that Jesus is not focusing on the maleness of God, because we actually know that God is not male. God is not male nor female. And even if you go back to Genesis, you'll discover that when God, some scholars point out the fact that when God created Adam and Eve, male and female, they were created in the image of God, the sense that all the great attributes of maleness and all the great attributes of femaleness were a part of the image of God. So God is both male and female too, even though neither one, but God is the best of both in the image of God. And so this idea is really that Jesus isn't saying that God's male as much as God, Jesus is illustrating and highlighting the relationship that the disciple has to God. So this relationship actually has more to do with the term that Jesus used. And Jesus didn't use the word father, which is the Greek translation of the Aramaic word Abba. So when Jesus prayed this prayer, he was actually saying Abba, Papa, Daddy. It was more a term of endearment and affection and one of more of intimacy. It was a relational term. So it's more about the relationship that the disciple has to God than actually the term. So for example, there was a Roman emperor several hundred years ago that was marching back into Rome. And when the emperor came back from battle and the season of war, they would march back down the road in Rome and they would march through an arch called the Arch of Constantine. And as they marched through that Arch of Constantine, they would march all the troops that had come back from battle and all the spoils of war, and they were marching in. And on the side of that roadway was a platform. And on that platform, the emperor's family would be there on the platform. And that particular day, the family was on the platform, and one of the emperor's daughters saw the emperor coming in. So she jumped off the platform, and she made her way through the crowd, and just as she was about to burst onto the street as her father was coming, she got scooped up by one of the Roman soldiers and said, "Hey, young lady, you can't go out there. Don't you know that's the emperor?" And she pushed herself off of him and jumped back down and says, "That's your emperor, but that's my father." See, she knew she had a different type of relationship. She understood a relationship, a parental relationship, is much different than an emperor relationship. And what Jesus is saying is that your relationship to God is not just God as emperor. It's God as Abba. It's a certain, this is a special relationship the disciples have with their God. In fact, C.F.D. Moore put it this way, that Abba is the intimate word that conveys not a casual sort of familiarity, but the deepest, most trustful reverence. And actually, that's the next part of the prayer, isn't it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. So that's the reverence part. So just before we think, hey, well, me and God, we're good buddies, good friends, there's also the holiness of God that comes into the prayer. That God is on a throne, that God is in charge, that we can trust God, that God is powerful and all-powerful in our lives, but that power is driven by love. Love for us, loving relationship for us. So there's this combination of this loving relationship along with this all-powerful God that Jesus brings together at the very beginning of the prayer so that we will see God and trust God as an all-powerful Abba. Can you see how Jesus is blending these two things together? And Jesus is presenting this prayer and offering. He says, so your very first petition, your very first request is to see God as Abba and see God as holy. Then the next part of the prayer is what? Your kingdom come. So that's a prayer request saying, God, we don't want to wait till heaven. We don't want to wait till the end of our lives to experience the kingdom of God. We're actually praying that your kingdom would come here, now, today. Remember, this is actually a daily prayer, not a weekly prayer, not a monthly prayer, a daily prayer. And so this daily prayer is to be prayed every day. And so it's the prayer, the next request is, God, bring your kingdom here on earth. Make your kingdom real in my life and in the life of my community. Bring your kingdom here in this place. And then the next part is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, amen, right? So we think, thanks for keeping me awake. All right. So we think that a lot of times if you think about your prayer life, whose will are we normally praying about? God, will you do this for me? God, will you make this happen? God, will you change this person? God, will you do this? Will you do that? Will you heal this, that? Those are all our will. This part of the prayer is about aligning our will to God's will. Saying, I want to do your will, God. In fact, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's crucified, as we come up on Holy Week, Jesus said, when he was in the garden, he said, God, Abba, I'd really like to not have to do this tomorrow. I'd really not like to have to go to the cross tomorrow. If this cup could just pass by me, you know, just let it pass by me, that would be my will. And then he says, but not my will, but your will be done. He was aligning his will with God's will. He wasn't trying to get God's will to align with his will. Thy will be done is that prayer, to align ourselves with God's will. Now, God's will is a tricky thing. I was reading C.S. Lewis, and he used a great example about this idea that, you know, if a mother comes to her children and she says to her children, you know, I'm tired of cleaning up after you guys. I think it's time for you guys to start cleaning up after yourselves. So I want you to tidy up your room. I'm going to leave it up to you now. I'm not going to come into your room and clean it for you anymore. I'm going to leave it up to you to clean your own room. You're old enough. You're responsible enough. You can do this. So I'm going to leave. It's my will that you clean your room. So mom comes in the next day to the rooms, and guess what? They're not clean. Any moms here? Can I get a witness from the moms here today? Right, yeah, right, yeah, right. So here's the thing about that will, right? It was clear what mom's will is, right? Mom's will is the room would be clean, the room would be tidied up, but it was also mom's will that they be allowed to do it on their own. It was also mom's will that they be given the freedom to choose to clean the room. God gave us free will. So here's the thing, this is the tricky part. We can know God's will and not do it. Doesn't mean it's any less God's will, but it's also a part of God's will to allow us the freedom to do it. So this prayer is so important for us, isn't it? This part of the prayer is so important for us to say, not my will, but God's will. To align ourselves with God's will to the disciple, because the disciple is praying and saying, today, God, I'm going to do your will. I'm going to clean my room today. This is God's will. So I'm going to follow that will. So that's the first half of the prayer. Notice that these first three parts of the prayer are all about aligning our back to our relationship with God. And then the next three requests are about what we need. And God does, as a good parent, wants to provide for children. And so these are three good things that we need in our lives. And so the first one is, give us this day our, what's the word? Daily bread. Doesn't say tomorrow's bread, doesn't say next week's bread, doesn't say next month's bread. We don't pray this annually, by the way. Give us our annual bread. We'll see you next year, God. We'll talk about this again when we get to next year, right? It doesn't say I'm praying about my retirement fund. It's today, because this prayer is a daily prayer. God wants us just to be concerned with today. Jesus actually taught this. Worry about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. But God's going to provide for you today. and take care of you today. God, provide for my needs today. And it might be bread, it might be other things, but that God will, we can trust that God will provide everything we need for today. And that's simple. Actually, this prayer, disciples would have prayed 3 times a day, actually. Morning, afternoon, and evening. So 3 times a day, disciples would stop their work. They would stop everything that they were doing, and they would pray. And Jesus was saying, this is the pattern of prayer. Pray throughout the day for your daily bread. The next part, and the fun part, and forgive us our trespasses. We say trespasses in here. It says debts. Others say sins. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven, past tense, our debtors. And Jesus actually goes into this at the end of the gospel lesson today. He reinforces this part of the prayer. He says, you know, this connection between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of others is connected. And isn't like our unforgiveness like that black dot? You ever have there's somebody's done something to you, hurt you, and that black dot is there, and no matter how much you try and ignore it, it just keeps, you keep paying attention to it. And it's seeing, and what that unforgiveness is part of that's a faith issue, part of that's a trust issue. Because what I'm doing is I'm not seeing all the ways that I've already, all the black dots that I've been forgiven for from God. So there's a lot of white space in my life, even though I may have a black dot against somebody else. And what Jesus is saying is know that you're forgiven, because our ability to trust that we are forgiven enables us to actually forgive others. The more we know of our own forgiveness and grace and how many times God has blessed us and forgiven us, it should make it easier for us to forgive others. It should be a part of it. That's part of the equation. You know, last week we had communion and I forgot the Lord's Prayer. This happens sometimes to pastors. We get caught up in the moment. I know it even happens to liturgists sometimes. I won't name any, but, you know. But sometimes we forget, right? The Lord's Prayer, because we're approaching the Lord's Prayer as another check box in our worship. Another thing that I be honest with you, sometimes I pray the Lord's Prayer and don't even realize I've prayed it because it's just become a recital. That's not what Jesus was meant for this. So somebody pointed that out to me last week on the way out of church, you know, hey, Matt, you forgot the Lord's Prayer, which this happens. Anytime I forget the Lord's Prayer, which is more than once, it gets pointed out. And so I remember the person that pointed this out, Paul Weller, right? Paul Weller, right? Right, Paul? All right. I told you I'd work it into the sermon. I told him this last week. I said, don't worry. But I said to Paul, I know I forgot. And this is what I said to Paul. Paul, can you forgive me? Can you forgive me? I forgot. I'm human. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You see, it's not just meant to be prayed. It's meant to be lived. It's not meant to be recited. It's meant to actually be applied to people in our lives. And Jesus actually emphasizes this part of the prayer in his teaching. He says, so don't just pray it, live it. Forgive others because it's connected to your own understanding and trust of God's forgiveness of you. It's a prayer of trust. And then the last line of that prayer is this, and do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil. And we also say this as, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Notice this isn't about, God, keep bad circumstances out of my life, keep bad things from happening to me. It's about not allowing evil to take root in me and in my life, to not allow evil to take over. Because again, this goes with the part of the prayer, thy kingdom come. I'm praying for God's kingdom to be real in my life and not for evil to be revealed in my life, not for evil to take over in my life. And part of that is not giving in to trials and temptations. You know, and God is never going to tempt us. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 reminds us of this promise of God. It says that the temptations have overtaken you. There's no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humankind, mankind. And notice what said next. And God is faithful. That means we can trust God in these moments. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. In another translation, it says, what you can endure. Do you know sometimes temptation is endurance? Sometimes temptation, if we look to God in those temptations, God will give us a way out. God will give us this promise that that's not God tempting us, but that God will provide a way out. You know that chocolate that tempts us? That chocolate, you know, sometimes if you just endure the temptation, it'll go away. If you just weather through it, it goes away. But if you give in to it, it keeps coming back. In fact, Jesus said, God said, I'll give you a way out. So there's going to be a granola bar next to that piece of chocolate, right? Got the granola bar over here. I've got a way out, right? Maybe I'm going too far. I know I'm meddling now. Sorry. But God says, I'm going to promise you there's a way out of your temptation. There is an alternative to your temptation. And just wait for it, endure it, wait it out, and you'll know that you'll begin, those temptations will begin to be minimized over time in your life. So that's part of the promise. So each of these requests is about aligning to trust God and then trusting God with these daily provisions, these daily requests. And so the whole prayer is to refocus us off of the black dot and onto the white space on faith and trust in God. You know, it's hard to do though, isn't it? I remember, and I've shared this with you many years ago, I shared this illustration with you about my dad, my own Abba, and I was went caving with him in West Virginia, and I was about 6 years of age, and he ran an outdoor education program, so I was with a bunch of teenagers, so we were going exploring caves. I got to wear a helmet, I got to have a flashlight, you know, and explore the darkness. I thought it was cool, I had a great time. And we were in the second cave of the day called Moeller's Cave in West Virginia, and we were in the cave, and we're going along, and everything's going great, and then I see this crevasse in the cave, in the pathway, and I come right up to the edge of the crevasse, and I'm watching all the teenagers just jump across and keep on going and jump across and keep on going. But not Matt. Matt didn't jump across, keep going. Matt took his flashlight and looked down into the darkness. And I looked down and I could not see the bottom. I could not see the bottom of this. And then I began to get scared. You remember I'm six, right? And I'm 6 years old and I've been having a great time with my dad. I've been having fun, but now things are different. And my dad goes across to him, and they're all gone. And I'm still standing there at the crevasse like, I'm afraid to jump across. And so I'm hesitating. My dad comes finally, says, you know, where's Matt? We lost him in the cave. So he comes back, and he says, well, just jump. You can make it. He had full confidence in my ability to do this. He knew I could do this, but I didn't think I could do it. So he stood on the other side of the crevasse, and he said, just jump across. I'll catch you. Just go, you know, you'll be fine. I'll be here. I'll catch you. And I'm like, Dad, I played baseball with you in the backyard. I've seen you drop some things. So what's happening to my trust, right? I'm afraid he's not going to do that. But my fear is taking over rather than my trust in my dad. So finally, and don't laugh at this, my dad says, all right, I got a solution for you. So he straddles the crevasse. He does this across the crevasse. Now you see how big the crevasse was. And I could have, as a six-year-old, jumped across the crevasse, right? It's, you know, this is not impossible. This is not. But I kept looking at the darkness. I kept looking at the black dot before me. And I never looked at my dad. And even though my dad stood there and said, look, I'm going to take you across. I'm going to help you get across this. I wouldn't trust him because I wouldn't look at him. I kept looking down into the darkness. And I think that's the reason I didn't jump. And that's the reason that I left that cave that day, because my mom was outside the cave waiting in the car because she wasn't going in there. But I went out there and I stayed in the car with her until everybody came out. But I remember that day distinctly, and I think about if I could go back and do that day over again, I would look at my dad and I would trust my dad. This is a prayer of trust. It's a prayer that helps us keep our eyes on Abba, not on the darkness. keeps our eyes on God and not the black dots. So here's your soul training this week. And this soul training is to help you focus on the white space, not the dark dot. To help you focus on all the good things that God is doing in your life. So here's what I want you to do today or tomorrow. I want you to get out a sheet of paper, and I want you to write down 10 things that is good in your life, 10 blessings that God has blessed you with. Could be people, could be circumstances, could be chocolate, could be any of those things. What are the blessings in your life? List out 10 things that God has done in your life that are good, that says, God, you can be trusted. And then each day after that, for the rest of the week, keep adding to the list every day and see if you can come up with 50 blessings from God. Just make a list of all God's blessings, all the white space in your life. And for you overachievers, do 100. Double it. You could do it. Some of you can do that. So go. So 50 or 100 this week, and do that and look for the good things that you can trust God for in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.